I put stuff up here just so that in the dim light you can see it a little better. I have an admission to make. It's something I'm coming to grips with. I am officially old. I know this not because I am almost as old as Tom Savage. I know this not because in 3 days I will be able to begin the process of applying for Medicare. I know this because I have had it independently corroborated from an outside, if not unbiased, source. A handful of weeks ago, I was coming home from a family get-together on Saturday, and as I'm coming down 67, I realized that, as a pastor friend of mine likes to say euphemistically, I needed to stop and wash my hands. I really needed to stop and wash my hands. There's a Starbucks in Camby, and I thought, I don't need a coffee this late, but I'll go in and buy a bag of chocolate nuts or something and use their little pastor's room. And as I went to pull in the parking lot, the drive-thru was out into the road, and I thought, oh my goodness, can I get in here? And it's a very tiny parking lot anyway. And I got in there, I'm in my little Ranger, and for a little truck, it's got a longer bed than you would think. And as I came into the little parking lot, I thought, am I going to be able to find a space? I thought, oh good, right over there, right in front of the store, there's a space there. So I went over and I edged into it and came face to face with a sign that said, pick up only 5-minute parking. I thought, okay, I thought for a minute, can I do this in less than 5 minutes? I better not. And I noticed there was a car next to me, and on the other side of him, there was a blank space. So I backed out, and I went into the space beside him. And as I did, there was a guy sitting there in the driver's seat, and he looked over, because I'd only left him about 10 or 12 inches, and I thought, I've got to readjust. I got to be able to get out. So I backed up again, and as I did, I looked into my rearview mirror for the first time. And I saw someone else's backup lights, a little black car, and I heard somebody yelling at me, and it suddenly flashed into my mind, I think twice I've backed up and prevented them from backing up and almost backed up into them. And out of the back door of this little black car, it looked like there were 4 teenagers in it, out popped a young Hispanic man, good looking. They looked like good kids. They were all dressed well. He had on t-shirts and jeans, but they were nice t-shirts and jeans. And they all had on matching orange hats. It looked to me like they were from a high school somewhere out on an outing. But he got out of the car, and I don't know how to do it right. He's doing the hip-hop thing. And he's, what is your problem, man? What is your problem? You crazy old man. I got out of the truck, I thought, just ignore him, and he's yelling, what is your problem, you crazy old man? I felt bad, first because I'd almost caused an accident. It was really carelessness on my part, and that made me feel bad. I felt bad because it's public and there's a total stranger yelling at me, but mostly I felt bad because I thought, he called me a crazy old man. And I was so delighted. I mean, I felt bad all the way home. And then I stopped by the church to do my normal Saturday stuff because we'd been at my father-in-law's. And that's when I found out how sneaky our people are here, because I walked in. I thought I was going to get under the radar on that this time. They had the pastor appreciation thing set up. And I thought, well, that makes me feel a little better, even if I am a crazy old man. All of that to say, you might want to take the things I'm going to say tonight and remember that I'm just a crazy old man. I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. It was an independent Baptist group. We thought that the New Jerusalem was going to be there in the millennium. And our group was a split off of a split from the Southern Baptist Convention back in the 1920s, dating back to a controversial preacher by the name of J. Frank Norris, who pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. So a year ago, at our state convention, the first one I've been able to attend, because they always, on the Monday and Tuesday, and until my father went to heaven, that was my day to go up and be with him. But I got to go last year, and I was disappointed, and I understand why. COVID has just made everything so strange this year. But I got to hear Dr. O.S. Hawkins talk, and he talked about growing up in Fort Worth, and that kind of caught my attention. And I was standing at the back, and I just happened to be at the door where he was coming through, and I thought, well, I said, Dr. Hawkins, you said that you grew up in Fort Worth. And he said, yes, I did. And I said, does the name J. Frank Norris mean anything to you? He said, it means a lot to me. Turned out his uncle had been a deacon in J. Frank Norris's church for most of his life. So then I told him my background. I said, I confess, I was an independent Baptist, but I've been born again. I'm a Southern Baptist now. My background is independent Baptist, and I told him about Baptist Bible College. He knew of it. He knew the fellows, G. Beauchamp Vick and some others that started the school. And he looked at me, he shook my hand, he said, you have a great background. So I'm going to socially distance so I don't do this on the pulpit. All of you guys that went to Southern Baptist seminaries, so at Baptist Bible College, they just hammered over and over again to us the Great Commission. And of course, as God intended it, we had it in the King James Version. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And modern translations, of course, the ESV. By the way, I'm going to start an ESV-only group. And if you'd like to be part of it, I'll get your email address later. But most modern translations have it, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then when you think about the five times that the Great Commission is repeated or paraphrased in the Scripture, there's Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then Luke 24, if there's something in our sermon that wouldn't get us kicked out of a Jewish synagogue, we're not preaching a Christian sermon. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then John's a little different. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you, the idea of going. And then Luke's second volume in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that was just hammered on. And just thinking through this, if the four Gospels and then the first chapter of Acts, they're parallels. The Gospel writers are recording the same thing in different words. So there's make disciples, of course, the teach in the King James. There's proclaim the gospel. There's repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed, and the idea of being witnesses, the idea of going, I'm sending you, and again, the idea of being witnesses. In some ways, these things have to be parallels or synonyms to help us understand what it is that Jesus was telling us to do. Now, I made, when I first got into the ministry, and it was a church not far from here, Good Hope Baptist Church in Clay City, Indiana, and I made what to me was a powerful discovery. Here it is. The depth of my insight will astound you. Ministry's hard. It's really hard. And often you go out and you do stuff. You do what they've taught you to do. They trained you to do. And you get to the end of those notes and you think, wow, now what do I do? And then you buy more books, you know, and then you get to the end of that. And then you start making up stuff on your own, and that doesn't work either. And so often, as I wrestled with these things, I'd go back to the Bible, and I'd try to act as if I were just learning about all this for the first time, and I'd go through the whole Bible to see what it was that the Bible said about whatever I was wrestling with, usually with the help of James Strong's Concordance. And so we're going to do that again tonight when it comes to the word discipleship. The word disciple appears 239 times in the Bible. We're not going to look at every reference. So what does the Bible say about discipleship? This one's kind of funny to me. The first thing you learn about discipleship is that the word discipleship is not in the Bible. Now, that's not necessarily a problem. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. We believe the Trinity. The Bible certainly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. The word trousers is not in the Bible. I certainly believe in trousers. When you think about the Old Testament, there's only one mention of the word disciples in the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. And so the first mention in the Bible, this idea of the testimony, the teaching, and disciples is already together. Now, if you go on a little farther in the context, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. There is places to get information about God and spiritual things that are not good sources. And this first mention in the Bible ties the idea of discipleship to teaching and the word of the Lord. Now, the first mention of the word disciples in the New Testament is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and so on. The Beatitudes follow. The last mention of the word disciple in the New Testament, and this surprised me, Acts 21 and verse 16. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Last mention of the word disciples, last mention of the word disciple. So the curious fact to me is that the word disciple does not appear in the rest of the New Testament, not in the epistles, not in the book of Revelation. Now, one of the things we have to do is make sure we're understanding, if we can, those words the way somebody in that time would have. So let me just go through this very quickly. What was a disciple in the ancient world? A disciple was simply a learner, or we might say a student. And a disciple spent time in fellowship with his teacher as much as in formal learning. We'll see why in a moment. A disciple received inspiration as well as information from his teacher. A disciple set out to learn his teacher's entire outlook on life, to learn his rule and code of conduct and try to make it his own rule and code of conduct. A disciple intended to carry on the work of his teacher after he died. A disciple actually left home and lived with his teacher and served him in menial ways, washing his feet when he came in from the road and so on. A disciple treated his teacher as the absolute authority in his life, and a disciple never considered himself above his teacher. The first mention of the word disciple, singular, in the New Testament, Jesus said, for a disciple is not above his master. It wasn't original with him. He is stating something that everybody understood. Now, rather than go through the rest of the 239 passages in the Bible, let's just, as our friend Dr. Alvis Moore used to say, hit the high spots. And especially when it comes to the Gospels, you've got the three Gospels, and then you've got this special extended edition with added features, the Gospel of John. And John tells us some wonderful things about this word disciples. And the first one is this: disciples are not necessarily believers. Look at John chapter 6, the address 666. You know it can't tell you anything good, right? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And it says plainly that there were those who were Jesus' disciples that turned away. There is a sense, when you're thinking about it, you have to become a disciple in some sense before you can become a believer. Romans 10:14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard or never learned? I know I came from across the Jordan, the Trans-Jordan tribes, but part of my involvement has been with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Forgive me, Chad. And one of the things that was just alien to me is they deliberately try to involve non-Christians in Bible study. And I thought, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say the natural man does not comprehend the things of the Spirit of God? Yeah, that's exactly right. None of us can unless God's Spirit moves. But it was just amazing to see how often when they wrestled with, especially the words of Jesus, how God would work in their heart. Second thing, disciples abide in Jesus' word. They live there. We live there. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You live there. We are doing things to our house right now, or we are paying to have things done to our house right now. We have a new roof. We have the floor and the basement all propped up, and all kinds of other things. And we hope to have it done sometime by the year 2024, I think. And we're doing things to our house because, not because we wanted a new mortgage or because we wanted our yard torn up, as our three-year-old grandson said when he first saw it, he went, dirt! That's pretty much our backyard right now. We're doing it because we believe we're supposed to live there for a while. After we got our house paid off 3 years ago, and other things came in, and Rayanne and I were praying, do we stay here? There's too much to this story, but I mean, do they need a younger guy? You know, his own kids? We seriously prayed about it for months and months, probably about 18 months. And when I finally asked her, do you have any sense that God is moving us on? And I looked over in the car, she was just shaking her head no, and that's exactly what I felt. So we knew the sinking feeling there was, okay, if we're staying, it's God's grace this roof hasn't leaked. If we're going to live there, we have to pay a cost. You understand that it costs a disciple something to live in Jesus' word, to do what Jesus said. It costs something. Here's a big one. Disciples are to love one another. We got the badge. I got it. I got mine. I have some Christian t-shirts. I love the t-shirts from the Chosen video series. But you want to know, we want to know, how do we let other people know we're disciples? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the new part. There was love one another in the Old Testament. Love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You notice it didn't say we had to like each other. I like most of you, most of the time. I think most of you like me, most of the time. Don't walk on my punchline. That was Ruby. She can walk on anything she wants. Ruby Grindstaff is the mother of our church, and I would do anything she asked me, as long as it wasn't illegal, immoral, or fattening. We're to love one another. Let's go on. Disciples are to bear fruit. Oh boy. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, folks, let's call this meeting of Baptists Anonymous together. We have an addiction. We tend to define fruit in terms of numbers. I'm a recovering whatever this is. It was part of the mother's milk at the college I went to. This is how success was defined. What if you don't have success like that? We have to look at the Bible. There was so much about Jesus' ministry that was similar to Jeremiah's ministry. And both Jesus and Jeremiah had ministries in which people rejected and turned away from them. It was worse than that. Sometimes great crowds started following Jesus, and he did not assume that the news was good. And he deliberately said things to thin out the crowd, as opposed to us, where we accidentally do things and say things that thin out the crowd. But disciples are to bear fruit. How about this one? Disciples cause problems. Can I get a witness? And when you get more of them, you get more problems. Look at Acts 6. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You want trouble, trouble with a capital T, mess with the widows. So what did the disciples do? You guys know this. They kept their focus on the main thing. They chose what may be the proto-deacons. Said, put these godly men over this matter, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what happened? As a result, the disciples multiplied, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You cannot read the book of Acts, I don't care who you are, if you're a Christian, especially if you're a preacher, and not long to see, oh God, let me see even a fraction of that kind of moving of God. The way I met Alvis Moore was him talking about his Russia trip with some of the Southern Baptist guys, and he said it was like living in the book of Acts when we went over there. Now, here's the thing. He said, well, that was for the apostles, and preacher, get over it. You're not an apostle. Well, yeah, guys, pastors, we're not apostles, are we? But we have an apostolic ministry because we tell people what the apostles said about Jesus, and we appeal to them to do the same thing the apostles appealed to them to do about Jesus. Even when there's problems, we've got to keep the focus on the main thing. And here's the big thing. This is where I'm going to meddle. Disciples meet together. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Coming from an independent Baptist background, the first time I heard some of you guys talking about another one of our brethren who, quote, just didn't seem to want to be with the rest of us. And out loud I said, why? I get why independent Baptists don't want to be with each other. That's how I was born and bred. I don't understand why we don't want to be together. I know it's not convenient. When I told our church, as I told them, I think Southern Baptist Convention would be a great place for our church, it wasn't because I wake up in the morning and think, I want more bureaucracy and more meetings to deal with. That wasn't my motivation. If I die and I hear a voice say the meeting starts in 5 minutes, I'll know I went to the wrong place. I know it's not convenient. I know some meetings are better than others. I know what it's like to leave a meeting and think, well, there's an hour and a half of my life. I'll never get back. When I first came in from across the Jordan, I thought every association had a Wednesday pastor's coffee thing, whatever they called it. So I just started going. I didn't know we were the only ones that had it. And I know it's kind of wobbled along, especially with COVID. And I have to say, I really miss the donuts. And brothers, we're family. I get it. I drive an hour and I go in and I think, okay, well, was that worth driving an hour for? I have a built-in bonus. My grandsons live in Terre Haute, so it's always a good trip for me one way or the other. But I understand what it's like to think, I did all this to get to this meeting and this is what it was. But if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't gone to those meetings, I would never have met John Montgomery. And one time I walked into the BCM house, and I forget, it was me and Chad, and I think maybe Mark Hovenagel, and there was a fourth person there. I don't remember who it was. I'm sorry, you obviously didn't make a very good impression on me. There were four of us, and maybe the other guys were thinking the same thing. I'm thinking, I came all the way up here for this. And to our astonishment, in through the door came John Montgomery, and his ALS had advanced so much. We were astonished. He came in, he sat down, he's talking with us through his phone. The man encouraged us. I walked with him back to his car, and Colleen was out there. And I didn't compare notes with the rest of the guys that were there, but I left there thinking, I'm so glad I came. Sometimes when we get together, sometimes Jesus shows up. In the rest of the New Testament, this doesn't mean we don't use the word disciples or discipleship, but in the rest of the New Testament, several images seem to replace or supersede the image of disciples gathered around a rabbi. There's a family with brothers and sisters, or as we used to say, brethren and cistern. Just wanted to see if you were still awake. A body with Christ as the head, a temple or a building being built up by God, and especially a called out assembly to assemble together. I love this. Somebody said the plural of disciple is church. I love that. Let me make a fourfold plea. God has given us different gifts and different ministry styles. Let's respect that and celebrate that. Apollo's ministry was different from Paul's, was different from Peter's, was different from James. It was all serving the same Lord. The second plea is this: ministry is hard and it seems to be getting harder. Can we not make it a point to encourage one another, because the world will take care of the discouragement? The third thing: isolation is a danger. I was an independent Baptist. I said that once to a Southern Baptist. He said, Southern Baptists are independent too. Boy, I have no idea. But isolation is a danger. We need each other. A friend of mine likes to say, it's not just church, it's churches. It's Christians across an area. Getting together sometimes is like porcupines huddling together. In the wintertime, it hurts sometimes, but it's too cold out there to do anything different. We need to be proactive about being together. And you know, there's an open question about whether associations are even viable anymore. At the last meeting, I pulled John Horn aside and I said, we'd like to have you come sometime, and we're trying to find our identity. I mean, things are different than they were before, and we're trying to figure out how to go forward. And he looked at me and said, associations all over Indiana are asking themselves the same question. The COVID thing, we'll blame it on that. We haven't had John down yet, but I'll buy you lunch if nobody else will. Here's the thing. We need to acknowledge meeting together and encouraging one another is part of being a disciple. And all God's people said,